It seems that 2016 has been one of those years where all of the legends have died, right?
All of the musical legends
have died, or at least some of them. One of the most recent ones in this regard was Leonard Cohen. I'm sure you all heard about that a couple of weeks ago. So whenever that happens, we hear multiple covers, multiple renditions of some of their most famous songs. This week I saw the Memphis Symphony Chorus pop up in a grocery store for a flash mob singing Hallelujah. Or some of you might have seen the cold open of Saturday Night Live a couple of weeks ago. So Hallelujah is the song that's been making its way around social media, around again as we hear of Leonard Cohen passing to honor him. And in hearing this more in the past couple of weeks than I have probably in the past couple of years, and hearing it with new voices, one line has stuck out to me. One line has become a source of reflection. Cohen sings, "Love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Love is not a victory march, but it's cold and it's broken. Love in this description is not something that seeks to win or gain, but something that breaks." I don't know if this is what he meant when he was writing the song and as he performed it. But for the past couple of weeks, as I said, it's been with me. I've been wondering what love that's broken or cold or not a victor looks like. Why would those be the words that he uses to describe them? Could he be talking about romantic love? Possibly, I'm not sure. If he's singing about hallelujah and broken love, he could be talking about my beloved Jayhawks finally winning last year. As a person of faith, it strikes me that this might be something of what God's love looks like. God's love in that famous 1 Corinthians passage we hear at many, many weddings, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is not boastful or arrogant or rude. Love never ends. Does not need to march as a victor, but serves and heals the lost and lonely. It breaks when and where the world breaks. It breaks when and where each person in the world breaks. This week is Christ the King Sunday in the life of the church and our liturgical calendar. So among other things, that tells us that it is the very last Sunday of the Christian year, of the church year, which means next week we start all over a new year with the first Sunday of Advent. This is a day when we celebrate the reign and rule of Christ as Lord. So as I was thinking about this day, as the readings and as that line from Hallelujah kept coming back to me, I couldn't help but notice the paradox as I looked through all of those lenses. The love of Christ for the world is made known in his death on the cross, where his title as king is only ever a source of derision and mockery, not victory. And that this love, shown in this way, not in the way of other rulers or princes or powers, is a love that is not about being winner or loser. It's not about a victor's march. It is a love that breaks as the world breaks. It is a love that serves those who have been broken by our world. And it is a love that ultimately will reign and rule even when it doesn't seem like that is the case. And this is the love that ultimately, even though it looks nothing like our world's standards, ultimately will rule as Christ does as King. The paradox of this idea combined with the hope of the love of God as that force in our world that guides everything that we do, as that force in the world that can change the world, is one that is raised for me again this day. So today is a day when we say that which the world claims as king or ruler is not, but the serving and broken love, the kind that does not seek to win, is what is the ruling and guiding force of our lives. Because this is the kind of love that Christ has for the world. This is what is the ruler of the world, not anything else in all of creation. If Christ is indeed king on this Sunday and every other day for that matter, then we proclaim not hate or fear or despair as our ruler, but the kind of love that is not a victory march, a kind of love that serves those who need it, that hopes in all things, and that forgives above all else. The passage that we have for today from the Gospel of Luke might be a familiar one. if not this specific lesson, many of us know the story of the end of Jesus' earthly life. In the story in Luke, we get three moments of Jesus' mockery, three distinct moments of somebody making fun of him. They sort of move in on him, if you will. It starts with the crowd and moves to the soldiers and very much right next to him and the other criminal. So the leaders standing in front of the crowds tell him, "You've saved so many. Save yourself if you are truly the Messiah." The soldiers say, "Have this sour wine," as if somehow that would nourish him, and tell him to save himself if he really is the King of the Jews. And the criminal right next to him says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The mockery and the disdain and the derision move closer and closer to Jesus as he still carried out his ultimate fate, to die for the sake of the world. His title and as Messiah and King in this passage is only ever used to make fun of him, to scorn, to deride. It is not one of honor and respect. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus does not ever return hate for hate. He doesn't give in to their temptations. Could he have saved himself? I believe so. But Jesus did not come to this world only save himself, or to prove that he could be right, to show how powerful he is. But Jesus came to save the world and each person in it. And so he responds with mercy and forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to the second criminal by his side, the one who by his own admission says, "I deserve to be here. I've done stuff that should put me here, but not him." "Today," Jesus says, "you will be with me in paradise." Abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness are an intimate part of who Jesus is and what he does and says, even to his very last moments on earth. And on today, on this day, we are given this example for how we are to act. We are given this example as a way of living each day that is a way that rises above all else, a way that ultimately wins and rules over earthly treasures and glory. In his last moments on earth, we are given deep examples of mercy and forgiveness. And given that they are some of his last teachings and words to the crowds then, and to us today, it seems that Christ is trying to point out to us what should rule in our own hearts, what can guide the world if we will live that way. In doing so, we are seeking something of what the kingdom of God would look like with Christ as the head. So what would the kingdom of God look like? The kingdom of God, the one with Christ as king, will look like a son who foolishly asks his father for his inheritance early in life and spends it all. And when he has to come back home seeking forgiveness, the father grants not only that, but a great feast and party to the prodigal son. The kingdom of God will look like a shepherd who loves their sheep so much that they go after one sheep, and look and look and look until they are found. The kingdom of God will look like a rich person who gives a party. And when no other rich people show up because they got too much other stuff going on, he opens the party to the poor, and the lame, and the blind, to feast. These are what Christ as king tells us the kingdom of God will look like. And they are what the kingdom of God will look like. But the call for you and I is to live our lives in such a way that that kingdom of God is made known here and now in our very lives in tangible and real ways every single day. Overflowing with forgiveness, seeking out the lost, even just one. Receiving and welcoming all people regardless of their fame or fortune or status. Doing these, living in this way, is to live telling the world that what it says reigns and rules does not. This is sort of can be a hard thing for us to understand. It butts up against the other messages that we receive in our world. Ultimately, this is a new feast, only started in the church about 1925. It seems that we're still kind of trying to figure out what it means for our lives. I think ultimately, the reason it's so hard boils down to the fact that the reign of Christ, that which Christ calls and exemplifies to us as what ought to rule and guide our lives, is so diametrically opposed to what the world says. It's fairly difficult for us,
most of us, frankly, being, you know, Western-minded Americans. Some of us have come here to chase the American dream. In all things, no matter where we are from, we are told always to seek ourselves and our own pleasure and gain, right? Plus, the idea of king or queen is foreign, so to speak. But also,
in the churches, and in the church, Christ's example of what it is to be a king wouldn't look anything like a person seated on a throne, but it would look like serving a meal to a hungry person. It wouldn't look like somebody sitting by themselves, knowing just how right they are and being so happy with themselves, but it would look like somebody seeking forgiveness for all the wrongs they have done. It wouldn't look like somebody shouting hate speech or fear-mongering. It would look like somebody who seeks to love in all places and all people. This is the paradox of this day. This is the challenge of this day. To live in the very way that Christ does, even as he goes to the cross. I wonder if we are able to love in such a way, if we might be made to look more like him, if we might take on this rule and reign in our own lives for the sake of the world, if we can just love it in the same way. Now, we'll fall short of that, to be sure. But I know, that if we love the world in such a way, this world can look more like the way that God made it to be, the world that God imagines it to be, and each person in it will do the same. I have seen you and we in this very community tell the world through our actions and words that we are a people who value, you don't place any value in what you look like or think like or believe like. As a community, this is a community that says all are welcome at this place and at this table, and all ought to even have just the basics of life, like a warm meal and a warm place to lay their head. All can and should be loved is the message that we proclaim with our lives from this place. And if we can live in such a way every day, if we can continue to share that love with the world, taking it out to our lives, we can live out the forgiveness and mercy and grace and love that Christ showed on the cross so long ago, and that Christ still offers to each person this day. We will do that while we proclaim that he, and not anything else in all of creation, is king, and that this way of being will and can change this world.